Few minutes, I want to add a song during today's sermon, and it's called We Will Remember, and I'm sure lots of you remember We Will Remember, and I want it to be an illustration in today's message. This message is entitled We Will Remember. Psalm 77, which John read earlier, says this, and will you read it with me as it appears on the wall? I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Could we go back, please, and let's read that together on both screens. Join me. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Today, or this weekend, is known as Memorial Day. And even though it has a specific patriotic and godly purpose in our nation, the idea of remembering is not necessarily a patriotic idea. It's an idea that comes with our nature. And I think it really is a spiritual idea. We are made of a body and a mind and a spirit, and it really doesn't come simply from the mind or simply from the body, but from that man within that says, we ought to mark this occasion, we ought to mark this event, we ought to mark this day for a purpose. I want to speak about the value of remembering. Every nation has days of remembrance and celebration. And this is nothing new. Every historical culture has done the same. And today I want us to consider that tradition of remembering. This weekend in the United States, although capitalism has capitalized upon this on every holiday, and most people remember this weekend as the beginning of summer, it is still the truth. It is the root. It is the radical, the rootish, the idea that we've set aside a day as Memorial Day to remember not all who have died. I know in our, at least my parents' generation, it was a day to decorate all the graves of all the relatives, and some still do that. But it's not specifically set aside as to remember those who've died. And others know that it's patriotic and has something to do with armed forces, and we sort of make it a springtime Veterans Day, but it's not to honor those who have served. It is to remember those who have served and died, not just those who have served and then died, but those who served and then died in war as an act of defense for our country. And the purest mindset about American freedom is for a righteous cause. Although we all may have times we say, I'm not sure, you know, I'm with everything we've ever done. But they did give their lives in our defense, even if we disagree with the cause. So why do this? Well, I think it makes sense. It's to set a marker in time. And on this occasion, the same day every year, we want to stop. May the 30th, originally. But then, like we are, we try to improve something like that, and it's now the last Monday of May, so that you recognize a federally recognized three-day weekend. And we've done that with other holidays or holy days, other markers. But in spite of the changes, it was to be a day to decorate the graves of the fallen soldiers who died in war. It was to be a day to fly our flags at half staff until noon, and then full staff the remainder of the day. And if they're not illuminated, take them down at dusk. Did you know that? How many people still do that? It was to be a day for parades to remember, for the playing of taps, for ceremony, and originally the mood of Memorial Day was to be solemn, almost sacred. And I don't want to criticize what we do. It is what it is. In fact, some of what you read says, you know, these days, Memorial Day weekend is the beginning of summer, and then goes on to explain the history. Well, I said, why do we do this? It's to set a marker. It's to set a marker in time. Why? So that every future generation will remember the cost. We'll remember the fight and the faith and the valiance of those who've gone before us. And as I said, we may not agree with every cause, but they did serve and they did give all. And the concept of giving all isn't a patriotic idea. I mean, wasn't it Jesus who said, you know, there's no greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends? And he went on to say, so I call you my friends. So it really was his idea that a man would give so that others might live. And today, perhaps a famous quote from author and philosopher George Santana puts it in perspective the best. He's the one who originally said, those who cannot remember the past are doomed to repeat it. And that's why we remember. Whether it's a patriotic marker, or whether it's a spiritual marker, and we want to be speaking about those markers in our lives today. So there is no need to repeat yesterday's battles and struggles. We should build upon the victory and the defeat of those who've gone before us in every way. And Santana not only said that, here's a lesser known quote of his. He said, only the dead have seen the end of war. And so it's a time to say, my brother, my father, my grandfather, my friend, my neighbor gave his all, her all, for a cause. Now there's a song we sing called We Will Remember. And I want to sing that now. So would you fellas come back and help us out? And we've sung this before. And I want you to understand, the author of this song wrote it after reading Psalm 77, what you quoted today, along with some verses from Nehemiah that we'll have read to us later in this message. And this will we remember is looking as if we were the people of Israel looking back to say, oh God, you've delivered us over and over again. We'll remember the history. And then bringing it right down to, we will remember the day, Lord, that you saved us and came into our lives. And so, I don't want to bother you, but would you stand up again? I don't think we can sing this song sitting. I thought about that. It just wouldn't work. And let's sing it unto the Lord that we will remember. So you see, when we pledge to remember it, it does stir something in us. And in our country, and probably every country, there are national memorials. And these may be stopping places or looking places for national holidays and national monuments. And you can fill in the blanks of which holidays and monuments you know of. For the most part, these are group memorials to troops or to founders or to leaders. And these remembrances go from the national to the local level, to the congregational level, to the familial level. And that is to say, they go from the whole country to a town like ours, to a church like ours, to your own family. I don't know how many of you might still have a family cemetery, but you can drive around in the country here in western Pennsylvania and find cemeteries still with 6 or 8 or 10 or 20 markers, and some of them were just the family burial place. And that was a memorial. That was a marker to say, that's grandma, that's great-grandma. These are our oldest relatives who came here from another country. And so we remember. Not only are there these national memorials, but there are spiritual memorials. These are markers to something that God has done. You might remember when Jesus took the disciples and was transfigured before them, and Elijah and Moses appeared with him on the observation of what was happening. Peter said, "Master, it's good for us to be here." And he said, "Let us put up three shelters. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And that's how it is within us. We say, "I want to remember that." I mean, it might even go down to childhood pets and where you buried them. And the little cross you made out of popsicle sticks and stuck in the ground. You might remember that. But see, it just comes out of us to say, let's mark that day. Let's mark that occasion. So it's a natural thing to want to remember. And there are personal memorials and personal spiritual memorials. Our birth. We remember our birth every year on our birthday, which really isn't our birthday. We really only have one birthday. It's the anniversary of our birthday when you think about it. See? If we were Jewish, it would be circumcision was a memorial. It was a marker. At 8 days old, that little boy was circumcised to remember he belonged to God. And without going into much detail, anatomically, a boy could remember. That's why. I belong to God. And he should remember in his purity. His bar mitzvah, age 13. It was a marker to say, boy, you're now a man. And you graduated. Now, we're not Jewish, but in the Christian culture, at least in the higher church liturgical culture, and those who practice infant baptism, they have confirmation about the same time as the bar mitzvah. When you're 12 or 13 years old, you affirm that I agree with the church's teachings. I agree with the decisions my parents have made for me. So it was a stepping in then to personal accountability before the Lord. We remember special birthdays in our culture. 13 might be one because you're now a teenager. 16 might be one because you get your license. 18 might be one because it's 18, 2 years after 16, and you seem a little bit older than you were. But you're not really a man. You're not really a man or a woman until you're 21. Now you're an adult. And then somehow we skip over a lot, and 40 becomes a marker, and 50 becomes a marker, and 60 becomes a marker, and 65 becomes a marker. And then from there, it's probably like if you make 100, you know, they'll have another birthday party for you after that. But there are those special birthdays and anniversaries. We remember the day we got married. Some would like to forget it, but we do remember it annually. And then we have these life and death memorials. Go to the cemetery. That's what it says. I had a mom that lived, and here's when she was born. Here's when she died, and there she lies. And so we have this way of doing it. And some of them are tangible, like that graveyard marker, and some of them are of our memory alone. Well, today I want you to open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 4. And I want us to join the nation of Israel as they're about to enter the promised land through the Lord's direction under the guidance of Joshua. And we're going to discover a spiritual national memorial. A spiritual national memorial. From Joshua chapter 4, we'll start in verse 1. Joshua 4:1. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder.'" So it's a fairly big stone, not one he could just hold in his hand. "A stone on your shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the people of Israel. That this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, 'What do these stones mean to you?' Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. That was the day of that writing. For the priest bearing the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. As I said, we want to join the nation of Israel. This doesn't say a whole lot to us if we're just looking it through our modern American eyes. But we've got to realize that God had carried these people and they were remembering all He had done in their 40 years of wilderness wandering. And I just ask you, consider with me, what was the memorial? To pile up 12 stones. 12 fairly big stones. Okay, so if you put, you know, 5 and then 4, that would be 9. And then 3, that would be 12 already. So it could have only been 4 or 5 stones at the base, you know, and had to come to some kind of a cone shape, I would imagine. Or perhaps it was a wall shape. I don't know, but I'm just saying it really wasn't like a skyscraper. And I doubt that they piled one on top of the other straight in the air. That wouldn't have been there until that day. But it was just a place in time and a place in space that says something significant has occurred. So if you're taking notes, here's the 3 main things I want you to get today. Why do they do this? And why do we do it? Number one, it's a time and place of remembering what God has done. Looking back and saying, you know, why is this significant? What historical things have happened for them? They were saying, remember the manna in the water. For 40 years God took care of us. Remember Mount Sinai and the 10 Commandments. Remember the tabernacle and the whole priestly system. Remember God's miraculous provision. For we as Christians, we can look back and see what God has done. He brought us from the law to grace. He made a way when there was no way. Not only as Christians, but as individuals, we can look back and see what God has done. That He took me from the miry clay, you see, and He put me up. He delivered me by Jesus Christ. So for them and for us, you see, when we put up these memorials, it's remembering what God has done. Secondly, it's a time and a place of relinquishing old defeats. You see, the 40 years of journeying was complete. They were remembering what God had done and forgetting their own stiff-neckedness and their own hard-heartedness. Let's leave behind the times of rebellion and the complaining and the disagreement and the conspiracy. And so in our marking of memorials in our country, in our lives, you see, it's also a time to say, aha, there it is, God delivered. And I'm leaving with that all the defeat of my life. And then thirdly, having those memorials is a time and a place of renewing personal commitment to God's plan and provision. Because they were saying, He's gotten us this far. Remember their journey? When did it start? 40 years earlier, leaving as slaves from Egypt, God parted the Red Sea, getting almost to the door of the Promised Land, and because of their stiff-neckedness and hard-heartedness, God said, because of this, everyone of this generation, except for 2 people, will not get to go in. So for 40 years, I'll have you wander. And they were at the door now. God had now parted the Jordan River. So there was a leaving, there was a wandering, and now there was an entering in of the Promised Land, and He said, mark it. Mark it! And there was a recommitment. Under Joshua, they had a new leadership. Remember Moses, he couldn't even enter in because he took things in his own hand. He put himself equal to God, so to speak, and he and God were going to teach the people a lesson, and God said, no, the people, and I'll teach you a lesson. But now Joshua, he was going to lead the conquest of the Promised Land. And so with that memorial was a re-signing of a line that said, I'm in, Amen, amen. Remember what God has done. Remember what God has promised. Look how He fulfilled His promise. He's been faithful. We've not been faithful. He's been faithful. He will be faithful. Let's pledge our faithfulness. We've arrived and now we will conquer. And so just stopping here today, on a national level, it's a day of remembering. It's a day of relinquishing. I mean, there's lots that we don't understand. Lots that we disagree with. Maybe some bitterness and some anger toward the war itself or wars themselves or to who lost their life for an unjust cause or to an accident or whatever may have been in the military. It may not have been on the battlefield. It may have been driving down the road. And we say it still hurts, but it's a time to relinquish and then it's a time to recommit, to renew, to say, be with us, Lord. On a personal level, the same thing. Every day is a day of memorial. And your family, what do you do on the wedding anniversary? It should be a day of remembering and relinquishing and renewing. Am I right? Every birthday, you ought to be thinking of the same thing, remembering, relinquishing, and renewing. Every Sunday when we come to the Lord's table, we ought to remember how faithful God has been and how stiff-necked and hard-hearted we've been. And then we ought to relinquish. Say, it's yours, Lord. It's yours again. I gave it to you last week and I took it back. And then a day to renew, to recommit. You might want to follow along in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9, verses 16 to 21. I want to read those and they will not be displayed, so maybe you will want to look it up. This is what the people in Israel should have been thinking of. You see, this was a remembrance of what God had done sometime later. Nehemiah 9, beginning in verse 16, says, "But they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey your commands. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them, but they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to slavery in Egypt. But you're a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in love, and did not forsake them." And he contrasts, you see, the nature of people and the nature of God. And it's true about us. We are yet stiff-necked. We yet appoint our own leaders. And where do they take us? Back into slavery to sin. But God, He's made a way when there was no way. And God, God of the Old Testament and God of the New Testament, the same God, what is He? He's ready to forgive. He's gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger and He abounds in steadfast love and He does not forsake us. How far have you gone, brother? How far have you gone, sister? It's not too far. That's what it says. Even when they had made for themselves a golden calf and said, "This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt," and had committed great blasphemies, "You and your great mercies did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud to lead them in the way did not depart from them by day, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way which they should go. You gave your good spirit to instruct them, and did not withhold your manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst." Look at this one. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness, and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. Why didn't their clothes wear out? Because God said so. Why did their feet not swell? Because God said so. And He was the God who took care of them for those 40 years. That's what they should have remembered. That's why that pile of stones was there. It was their memorial. And that memorial and all memorials are there for three reasons that I can see. First of all, they're a personal reminder. It was to say to them, "You remember." Right in the text we find memorials are an object lesson for ongoing generations. He said, "Put that up so when your kids say, 'What's that about?' you can say, 'Let me tell you.'" See? And memorials are there as a signpost for those who pass by. They may not be a part of Israel. They may not believe, but they say, "Hey, their God did this for them. And so whether it be a national memorial, whether it be a community memorial or a congregational memorial or a family memorial, they still do the same thing. They remind us. They become object lessons for ongoing generations. They are signposts for those who pass by. Well, I want us today to take a look at God's chosen memorial for us. He didn't tell us, you know, take a pile of stones to remember. And this memorial comes from the book of Luke in chapter 22. Just one of the places, starting in verse 19. And this is a memorial that becomes a living memorial. And I want to say we celebrate it every week, but it really isn't the right word to celebrate it. We live it out. We participate in it. And you probably know by now we're talking about the table that's before us. It's in front of me and in front of you. That's not a North Street idea. That's a God idea. And in Luke 22, beginning in verse 19, it says, "And he," that's Jesus, "took bread and gave thanks, and he broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance, in memory, in memorial of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" But you have to understand that Jesus said, "This is in memory of me." He's the marker. The marker in time and space. Something happened. Something changed. And see, he fulfilled all of the law. And he opened the door. Remember, that temple curtain was torn from top to bottom. And now there was a new era. The new covenant was upon us. And every week, we could say it lots of ways. Every week we remember that. Every week we renew ourselves to that. Every week we participate in that truth. That's like home base. See, that gets us back to where we need to be. Because we get out there in the world and we forget. We don't remember, right? And we're all over the place. But see, on the first day of the week, isn't that neat? The first thing we do on the first day of the week is gather in the Lord's house. And the Scripture says, "And they continued steadfastly in the teaching of the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayer." It's our touchstone. It's like coming and say, "Free, I'm in. Home base. You can't get me now, devil." See? So we come back home every week to the memorial. And the bread, he says, "I'm telling you, this is my body. And the fruit of the vine, this is my blood." Remember the cross. Remember the sacrifice. Remember the words of the cross. Remember the victory that was pronounced on the cross. Remember the hope of the cross. That becomes our memorial. And I say this, you've heard me say it before. I don't subscribe to transubstantiation, that the bread and the fruit of the vine turn into flesh and blood. But I don't really abide with consubstantiation, that they're simply with it. I think some things are beyond our explanation. And for me, I say this, whatever Jesus meant by "this is my body, this is my blood," that's what I believe by faith. And I can participate in the Lord's Supper and receive every blessing there is without being able to explain it completely. And I want you to do the same every week and today. It's in remembrance of Him. So, you see, this memorial does the same thing as that memorial did. Does the same thing as Memorial Day does for our country. Except this is the real memorial. This is the one God said, "Make it yours and keep it until He comes again." Jesus said, "I will not partake of the fruit of the vine until I partake of you with you
new in my Father's kingdom. Isn't that a great promise? But he says, you keep remembering. Remember, remember, remember. So this is a time for us to remember God's great grace and provision. Start getting ready for the memorial feast, would you? Start processing right now. You start thinking about God's grace and provision in your own life. Start thinking about God's grace and provision theologically. If you know some of the great doctrines of the faith, name them. You see, he lived a sinless life, died a vicarious death. You see, that means he took your place. Think about Christology and ecclesiology and eschatology if you want. But I'm just saying, think about what the church is all about. Think about the theology of Jesus. Think about his promise to come again. It's time to remember. It's also time to relinquish. How many times have you sinned this week? I can't count them, can you? Let's just take today from the time you got up till now. Remember how easy it is to sin? Sin is described this way: lawlessness, living as if there's no right and wrong. It's also described as the transgression of God's law, meaning you know what God wants, but you do what you want. It's described as missing the mark, trying to live a perfect life, but not hitting the bullseye. That's a sin. And then James makes it even harder. He says, if you know what you ought to do and you don't do it, that's a sin. So you can sin by doing nothing. So it's real easy to sin. So how many times did you sin today? Think about your words this past week, the things you've said. Think about your deeds, the thing you've done. It's time at this memorial to say, it's gone. I yield it to you, Lord. See, we remember what God has done, we relinquish the past, and we renew ourselves to God's plan and provision. It's like every week, if when we take the Lord's Supper, we passed out a contract with blank line, and every week you had a chance to sign it or not sign it. Say, I'm in, Lord. I'm back. I'll sign up again. So remember this, that with this memorial, just like the Israelites, He's Creator, He's Sustainer, He's Judge, and particularly remember that He's Savior. He's your Savior if you'll ask Him into your life and obey Him according to His ways. Believe, obey, you see, or repent and obey. Now, before we worship and then participate in the memorial, I want to remind you of a couple scriptures. See, I think it's pretty interesting back there in Joshua 4, God said, here's how I want you to remember. Here's the memorial. Make a pile of stones. Well, I say this. Men have continued to pile up stones to make markers in lots of ways. See, whether it's the simple headstone at the cemetery, whether it's the war memorial at the community square, normally they're made out of stone, or whether it's the monuments in our nation's capital, man still piles up stones to say, this happened here, this happened here, this happened here, here's when it happened. Listen to these two verses. Didn't you ever read in the Scriptures, the stone rejected by the builders has become the cornerstone? This is the Lord's doing and marvelous to see. See, God, He too said, look at this stone. This stone has a name. What's His name? Jesus. He's the cornerstone. You know what the cornerstone is? Formally, okay, it is the first stone laid in a foundation, in a building. And from that stone, every other stone finds its purpose and relation. Because if that stone is not plumb, you see, and square, the whole building's going to be off. Do you realize that? If the first stone lays the cornerstone and it's a little bit crooked and you start laying other stones on top of it, you've got a Tower of Pisa. Okay? Or if it's not square, you want to go there, you're getting up over here. And so Jesus, you see, He's every measurement we need. He is the model. And God said, that's my marker. Look at that marker. We have a tendency to look at each other. See, we become living stones within the built upon the stone, and we say, I'm not so bad compared to him. I'm not so bad compared to her. And God says, hey, look at the cornerstone. And then 1 Peter 2:6, it says, as the Scriptures express it, I'm placing a stone in Jerusalem, a chosen cornerstone. And anyone who believes in Him will never be disappointed. So it's Memorial Day. In more ways than one, isn't it? In fact, every Sunday is Memorial Day in the church because we will remember, right? The works of His hands. You see, Kev, give me the words to that song there. Here's what we have sung. We will remember the works of Your hands and we'll stop and give You praise. By the way, in today's Christian Standard or Lookout, one of those, there's an article written by a fellow that's a pastor and a funeral director. And he says, people aren't even stopping for funerals these days. The move is sometimes financially driven. You know, just proceed with the cremation and get to the funeral later. And he's saying, it's a good time for us to stop. And remember. And listen, when I do a funeral, I read from Ecclesiastes where Solomon says, you know, better is the day of a man's death than his birth. And I tell people, the first time I read that, I thought I'd mixed up my words, because you would think the Bible would say better is the day of one's birth than his death. But Solomon goes on to say, here's the reason. Because people will stop. They will not take it lightly. And they'll think about what's life about and what's death about. And this article goes on to say that it seems to him that a lot of people don't want to think about it. And so they just get on with it. Don't even stop. But we have some. We'll remember. The works of Your hands will stop and will give You praise because You're faithful. You're our Creator, our Sustainer, our Deliverer, our Comfort, our Joy through the ages. You've been our shelter. You're our peace in the midst of a storm. With Your signs and wonders and Your power, Your precious blood, You showed us Your grace. You're our Helper, our Liberator, the Giver of life with no end. And even when we walk through the darkest of valleys, we look back and see all You've done and we'll shout. What do we shout? Anybody remember the words of that? Our God is good. And we will shout, our God is good. Let's shout it. Our God is good. And we will shout.
Our God is good.
One more time. I like it. And we will shout.
Our God is good.
Woo! Will we? That's the memorial. We're saying the world doesn't believe He's Savior. The world doesn't believe by His blood we've been delivered. The world doesn't have the hope. But we'll stop and we'll shout. He's the faithful one. Hallelujah, which just means praise Yahweh. Every time you say hallelujah, you're saying praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah to the one whom all blessings flow, to the one whose glory has been showed. And then we say, I still remember. I have a memorial to the day You saved me. The day I heard You call out my name. And You said You'd love me and You'd never leave me. And since then, what? I've never been the same. So that's all wrapped up right here. God's stone, Jesus Christ, is our marker. I'm going to ask our worship folks to come back up now. And we're actually... give me that worship sheet also. Oh, I have one. We're going to sing No Greater Love as our invitation song. But today, rather than asking you to come forward and rather than ask you to stand, I just want you to sit. And while we sing No Greater Love, I want you to think about Jesus Christ being the marker, the memorial, the cornerstone in your life. And then we'll just transition right into Almighty Cross. And as we sing, O Mighty Cross, then I want you to turn your attention toward the table and the cross of Christ and what He's done. See, Jesus said this. He said, God now desires those who worship in spirit and in truth. He wants true worshipers. And true worshipers worship Him with their being. That's not the capital S Holy Spirit in John. That's the small s, who you are. And you can worship Him with who you are, whether it's with its hymns or whether it's, you know, with a Christian rock band or whether it's choruses, whether it's a cappella, whether it's all instrumental. It's you. It's not music. It's you. He wants your all on the altar. And He says, they worship Me with who they are and according to My truth. And this is a time for you to enter in. Worship Him as you sing, as you think. See, lots of times in this song, I drop out because God takes over and I have to make something right with Him. You ever do that? You see? That's what time it is. So be remembering as we sing No Greater Love, and be preparing as we sing O Mighty Cross. Private and personal worship in spirit and in truth. Let's participate in the memorial of the Lord's Supper.